Our scripture reading for this afternoon's worship service you can find in the letter to the Hebrews, Paul's letter to the Hebrews, the first 14 verses. This is the word of the Lord. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And ye have forgotten the exhortation that speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, the Lord dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chastens not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards, illegitimate, and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits, and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their pleasure, their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Dear congregation, there are many metaphors and pictures in the Bible that illustrate the journey that the Christian is making while he or she is going through this life. And one of the common pictures that we do find throughout Scripture is literally that the Christian is running a race. And that seems to be a very favorite picture that Paul uses in his letters, that the Christian is running a race. Listen to the language that he writes to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 24. And he says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it." And near the end of his life, he said to his young spiritual son, Timothy, these familiar words in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 7, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally," that is, at the end, "there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. There's a prize which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who love his appearing." The Christian is running in a spiritual race. And that theme was pressed on my heart this week. And so I thought that I'd desire to consider that theme from this familiar passage in Paul's letter to the Hebrews, chapter 12. So let's take a fresh look at it as we think together about this theme, the Christian race. The Christian race. Now, just as the name of the book suggests, the Hebrew church was the original audience of this particular letter, whom the Apostle Paul was inspired to write to. And these Hebrews, just like that name suggests, were Jews who originally had been practicing the Jewish practice of sacrifices, as had been done for thousands of years in the Jewish community. And we recall, of course, that the way of sacrifices was the Old Testament way of symbolizing the whole notion and the whole teaching regarding redemption. And so there were all kinds of sacrifices made for all kinds of reasons, but ultimately all of them pointed to the exact same thing, and that is ultimately they pointed to the ultimate sacrifice, Jesus Christ on the cross. But sadly then, in Old Testament time and also during this New Testament time when they're gathered together as a church and they're addressed as Hebrews, there were many who didn't understand the significance of those sacrifices, that they did point to Jesus Christ, and thus they didn't trust in him by faith, and therefore they would have missed out on the power of his saving mercies. But many, thankfully, had come out of that old sacrificial system and either were already or had become Christians in truth, by way, of course, a true saving faith. And so there were many New Testament Jews who previously had practiced sacrifices but now didn't practice the physical sacrifices anymore because they were trusting in this New Testament high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, whom Paul labors to show them is superior in absolutely every single way in this particular letter. And it seems for this New Testament church that all had gone very well for a while. But then they came into problems because they had left that old system, as many suggest, that had affected their senses so much. It affected their sight. They saw, for example, the high priest with all his colorful robes. It affected their smell. They smelled the sacrifices. They felt the sacrifices with their hands. It was very much of a system, this Old Testament sacrificial system, that affected really all five of their senses. But now they were called to be trusting in this New Testament sacrifice and high priest, Jesus Christ, whom they couldn't see with their eyes, nor smell with their noses, or sense in any other way other than feeling him by faith in their hearts. And this was seemed to be turning out to be a problem for some, because it appears that some were thinking about turning back, and others were getting weary and discouraged. And so most commentators agree that at least part of the reason why the book of Hebrews was written in the first place was to encourage, particularly to encourage these weary, these fearful Christians who were really struggling in very real ways. And the Apostle Paul goes through all different avenues to do that and expressions to encourage them in their faith. For example, in chapter 6, in verse 1, he presses them to perfection, that is maturity. He doesn't want them to remain spiritual infants, but to grow, to grow up into men and women of the faith. In chapter 10, in verse 23, he encouraged them to hold fast and not to waver, because, of course, it appears that some of them were doing just that. They were wavering. And then the very familiar chapter that just precedes Hebrews 12 here, Hebrews 11, he really gives them encouragement by going through that very long list of those who had practiced faith. They had lived in faith. They had died in faith. They'd embraced the promises. And really, they are role models there to encourage those New Testament Christians. And then on top of some of the challenges that some of these Hebrew Christians were experiencing, on top of those things, it seems that there was another level of difficulty in that it appears that some were persecuted and some were afflicted by their fellow countrymen and those of their own worship and bent. Not the outsiders, if you will, but their fellow countrymen, fellow Jews. And so Paul in Hebrews 10, in verses 32 and 33, he writes of them enduring a great fight of afflictions. And what that all included, we don't know. But they were going through this great fight of afflictions. And here, of course, in chapter 12, he speaks about chastening, of not being a joyous thing, but a grievous experience. And so there were Christians then, as there are Christians now, in our 21st century, who experience all types of difficulties, all types of afflictions, all types of challenges. And what Paul does, inspired by the Spirit, he turns into a counselor, if you will, and a very faithful biblical counselor. You can read through all his letters, and he's always a good, sound counselor who not only knew the content, but also he knew the process, how to counsel. And he doesn't see all those going through the pain that they're going through, and he doesn't ask them, as many do today, well, how does that make you feel? That's a very, very common question in counseling. Well, how does that make you feel? But rather, he begins by exhorting them, and us as well, to keep moving in their journey. He says, Christians, we're called to run, to stay in the race, not to quit, to keep in it for the long haul, not to give up, to run with patience, to run with perseverance. And we could well ask the Apostle Paul this afternoon, if he was here, but why, Paul? Why, Paul? Are you going to give us reasons why we should do that? And the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Spirit, of course, gives a lot of reasons, a lot of good reasons, why we need to keep running in the Christian race. So what I want to do this afternoon is to look afresh at this very familiar, I trust, a passage for us, and to tease some thoughts out of it, to see what God was saying to the Hebrew Christians then and continues to say to his church still today. And the first reason he gives to encourage them in their Christian race is seen in the first phrase of chapter 12. Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us run the race that is set before us. And so the first reason is this: there was a cloud of witnesses surrounding them on their journey. A cloud of witnesses surrounding them on their journey. Now, this phrase obviously comes at the beginning of chapter 12 and therefore reflects back upon chapter 11. And chapter 11, we well know, familiar with our scriptures, is that list of those often referred to as the great roll call of faith. Many, many who lived in faith and who died in faith and who are now in heavenly places. Now, some people read that phrase and they say, "Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about so great a cloud of witnesses, let us run the race that is set before us." And some say, well, you know, it's very clear, therefore, that Christians in heaven can look down, as it were, over the clouds and see what's going on down here below on earth. But the point here is not on which Christians can see or cannot see from glory. And it seems that Paul does not want us to focus on that either. But he does desire for those who are running in the Christian race to reflect upon the fact that there were others who lived in faith and who also died in faith. Chapter 11 and verse 13, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them." Many lived and died as true believers, and they all reached the finish line by the grace of God. And now they are with the Lord in glory. And some went through extreme afflictions, he goes on to add, in their journey. Chapter 11 and verse 37, he says, "They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, sawn in two, they were tempted, they were slain with a sword, they wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented." And so as the Hebrew Christians, you see, to whom he is originally writing, is going through ways of difficulty, Paul says that you're surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses, some who had gone through great and extreme afflictions. And Paul seems to imply with that very fact that God, dear Christian, has brought them through these trying times. He has brought them through their journey of faith. And he has brought them through their race all the way to the end. And because he doesn't change, he can also bring you through as well. And so don't give up. Don't take a seat on the side. Press onward with perseverance and with patience. God help them. God can assist as well. "Therefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us run the race that is set before us." And so he gives this wonderful, powerful witness of all these Christians, again and again, verse by verse, by verse by verse, in Hebrews 11. And whether this was Paul's intention or not, we don't know. It seems definitely he's referring to Hebrews 11 there in its immediate context. But if we would consider this also with a little wider application, if we reflect on church history, has not God also brought all those who've practiced the faith in church history? Ignatius and Jerome in the early years, and Luther's and the Calvin's and the unknowns, of whom we never write. Has he not brought all those through the life of faith? Countless and thousands, some, of course, who have been burned at the stake and drowned for their very faith and experienced great persecution. They're listed, just a few of them, in that well-known book, Fox's Book of Martyrs. And God has brought all them through the faith. We're also surrounded in 21st century, in whatever century Christians read these very words, were encircled around like a cloud with not only those listed in Hebrews 11, but all of church history before this and after this. And then also, as one suggests, that's why it's also so nice in a church family when there's some older people in a Christian church family that they can speak to the younger ones who are in the faith and say, you know, God has brought me all the way through the journey. And maybe a younger one is discouraged. And so to encourage them, God can and will bring you through. And so I say to us all, let us be encouraged from Christians who have already succeeded all of the way or are further along in the race than us, who surround us like a great cloud of witnesses. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about, surrounded with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us run the race which is set before us. The Christian is running the race. And we have to capture that very theme and idea in our minds. Didn't John Bunyan, in his well-known allegory, The Pilgrim's Progress, understand that very clearly? You know what that title is, Pilgrim's Progress. But then the subtitle is, The Journey from This Life to That Which is to Come. And sometimes we forget that we are on this journey, that we are on this race. Sometimes it feels in life that we're going in circles, but a Christian is in the race. And so he says, be encouraged by this great cloud of witnesses. There's many, many who have been brought safely through. Every one, in fact, of God's children has been brought safely through. God brings every one of his children safely through. That's the first reason. But then note very carefully, a second encourager that the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Spirit, gives to them. And that is this: the race has been marked out. Let us run with patience, that is endurance, the race that is set before us, literally placed before us, or we could also translate that laid out before us. And the idea behind it is this: every Christian's individual race is marked out by God. Now, if we were to run a marathon, for example, on just in our journeys in life, a physical marathon, we might see the starting line, but then who knows what's beyond? Is it uphill? Is it downhill? Is it pleasant meadows and cool, shady paths? Is it mud and ice? Is it twists and turns? Do we have to blaze our own trail? Somebody blazed it for us. But you see, in the Christian race, God has our own individual race course, our own individual path, all marked out for us. And we don't know what that is on our particular course. But he has it all set out. He has it all laid out. And it is a trail that is perfectly fitted for us. And therefore, we have to trust in our Heavenly Father that it will never be harder than we can handle, nor will it be too easy, lest we forget to trust and pray to him. And as we run forward in life, on our Christian journey, we are privileged to see it unfold in his marvelous providence. And therefore, let us be assured that since he has marked it out, he will never require us to go through a lake that will drown us or a fiery trial that will harm us spiritually. And how do we know that? Well, Isaiah 43, "Now, thus says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, and who formed you, O Israel, fear not, I have redeemed you. I have called you by my name, you are mine." And then these wonderful words, "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you." You see, God brings his people all the way through. Yes, there may be fire and there may be water, as it were, symbols of difficulty and pain. But he says, you pass through them. They don't overflow you. You walk through them, and you will not be burned to a crisp, as it were. And why? Well, he's our personal coach in terms of his spirit being within every one of his children. And he's also the race official that charts out the course in his wisdom. And he says, let us run this race with endurance that is set before us, that is placed before us. God just doesn't say, well, you know, here's the starting line. Choose your own way, and whatever way you get there is just fine with me. And, well, who knows what you're going to encounter through it all. No. God has it all set for us. And that's a tremendous encouragement, isn't it, for a Christian? That God in his mercy and in his wise fatherly care marks out our individual course for us. And then also, as we run, Paul encourages us with loving admonishment that we are to lay aside every weight, and also every weight of sin. He says, remember that you're running in a spiritual race, and you shouldn't run with all excess weight that will just slow you down in the race. Now, it's clear that the Apostle Paul is drawing our attention to two very distinct things here. First of all, he says, discard, as it were, things that slow you down. Not necessarily sinful things, but distractions, things that throw you down. Literally, throw aside every weight that entangles you, that weighs you down. If you were to want to swim from one side of a lake or a pool to other, you don't put on your winter jacket and your heavy snow pants, winter coat and boots, and dive in and swim. Well, it weighs you down, you see. And first of all, he draws our attention to there's things in life that aren't necessarily sinful, but just things that entangle us, things that weigh us down in the Christian race. And he says, you don't want that. You want to succeed well. I still recall many, many years ago when I was very young, there was a book in my father's bookshelf, and it had a very, very unique title to it. It was called The Stuff of Life. The Stuff of Life. And that very simply written book was based on the words of Jesus in Luke 17, as he warns in that particular context of being ready for his return. And he says there in Luke 17, in verse 30, "Thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day he which shall be upon the housetop, and his stuff in the house, let him not come down and take it away," or take it away with him. "And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back." And the idea of it is this. Jesus is talking about his final return. And he says all the stuff that we sometimes think in life is so important. it will remain behind. We can't go, as it were, and take it with us. We can't bring it over the threshold to glory with us. And of course, the implication is, if that's the truth, then why are we so busy dragging it around in this life? And here in Hebrews 12, Paul seems to be saying, don't let that stuff of life hinder you from running the Christian race well. Let us lay aside every weight that entangles us, that slows us down. Now, he is not saying that we are called to live on a meager existence. That's not what he's saying. But rather, he's saying, don't get entangled, don't get weighed down, even if that's mentally, by all the stuff as you run the Christian race. And that's so easy to do, isn't there? There's so many of what we could call legitimate, in one sense, distractions in this life. And I'm not going to go through a list of them, because I think for every one of us, it would be endless and unique. But there are so many things that we would say, well, they're all legitimate in their own right. They are. It's not a sin to have this and to do that and to think about that. But there are some things, and we know it well ourselves, that do slow us down in our spiritual journey. And Paul says, shed those. He's not saying that we have to get rid of it physically, but at least shed it in don't be focused on it and thinking that this somehow is going to help you. Let it lay aside because it's a weight that slows you down. He's speaking not physically, but he's speaking metaphorically there. Let us lay aside every weight that so easily besets us. And then he goes on, and the sin. So he's making a distinction, isn't he? And the sin which so easily besets us. And so also he says, be serious about not letting sin weigh you down in the Christian race. And why? Well, the same reason. It so easily besets us, literally ensnares us. Thankfully, of course, sin doesn't disqualify us, but he says we have to deal seriously with it and put it off. Why? Because it slows us down in the Christian race. And so he lovingly, encouragingly admonishes and gives guidance to the things that can slow a Christian down. Then thirdly, he says we should run with patience. Run with patience. Literally, run with endurance or run with perseverance. That's what that particular word means. And the Apostle Paul is saying here, remember that the Christian race is a marathon. It's not a sprint. Not a short sprint. It's a marathon. You're in it for the long haul. And so we need to pace ourselves and need to be prepared even mentally for the long haul. If we think that we're going to be at the end of the race, at the end of the week or the end of the month, we're sorely mistaken. You know, one of the most difficult things and the things that may freeze us up in fear is thinking that something's going to be done soon when it just isn't. I think I've shared with most of you that recently when I tested for Nell and was laying in that CT scan, or not CT scan, that scanner in that tube there, MRI machine, and kept on thinking, this has got to be done soon. It's got to be done soon. And it just wasn't done soon. And you could multiply that out in experiences in your own life. And that's what's so unnerving in life. When you think that something's going to be done soon and it's just not done soon. There doesn't seem to be an end. You think it's going to be soon over. And Paul is saying, as it were, the Christian life is not just here to there. It's not just a 50-yard dash. This is a marathon. It's a long haul. He says, so run with perseverance. Run with patience. Run with endurance. Pace yourself all the way to the end. You see, the finish line is in glory, where Christ is. And the finish line doesn't come before that. So he says, so run with perseverance. Fifth, he says, run with in faith with the Lord Jesus Christ in view. Verse 2. He says, looking unto Jesus. And that, of course, is a reference how we must be doing it by faith. Looking unto Jesus, the author, that is the source, and the finisher, that is the perfecter or the completer of our faith. And so he says we are to be, first of all, looking to Jesus. That's really the only way that ultimately we can run the Christian race. And then to Christ, it's not only the author that is the source of our faith, the one from where our faith comes, and the finisher, that is the completer or the perfecter of our faith, or the one to whom our faith focuses on. But as some suggest, also embedded in these very words, and I think wisely so, that Christ being the source, the beginner, and the finisher, that is the completer of our faith, he is the one who is the pioneer. That is, he is the one who came first. He is the one who went on before, who cleared the path for us as we run our Christian race. And there's a beautiful picture there, isn't there? There's a beautiful metaphor that he is the one who came from the Father's right hand. He came down to this sin-filled earth, and he ran the race. He's like a pioneer, as it were, in the jungle that goes first with a machete and clears out the path for all who follow behind. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ, he went through this earth. And he carved out, as it were, a path. He carved out a path through the jungle of sin. And we are to be followers who walk in his footsteps, looking unto him. He's the author. He's the finisher of our faith. And so Paul is encouraging us in that as well, that he will not lead us anywhere that he is not gone already. And so when we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, in our extreme circumstance, Christ knows, because he's been there. He's run the race before us. He's the one who went first, is the author, and he's the finisher. He got to the finish line. And so he doesn't say, you know, my child, well, that looks like a good shortcut, and it looks like a tough path through the jungle, but here, take the machete and carve your own way. No, he's gone there before us. And so let's be encouraged by that very glorious truth that there went Jesus, so goes the Christian in our race. Run with Christ in view. And then sixth, he is waiting for his children, isn't he, at the right hand of his Father, who for the joy, Paul goes on to say, that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. There is an end to the race, and that end is to be, as Paul said it in another place, to be with Christ, which is far better. And so after all the tears of this life, there will be endless joy. And if you would picture it, you know, in a marathon, you think of it, a child, for example, running a marathon on a drizzly, on a dreary day, and there's the parents who are faithfully cheering on their son or their daughter, and at every mark of the race, they're there, maybe with food or drink and with a word of encouragement, and they're there at the end in the drizzling rain saying, "Well done." Well, so our Heavenly Father, so Jesus Christ, rather, at the right hand of our Heavenly Father, is waiting for his children. When we finish the race, and he will say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joy of your Lord." Now, I think one of the most encouraging phrases in all of Scripture is in John chapter 14, that well-known passage where Jesus has that interaction with Philip, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." He's going there, preparing rooms, mansions. If it were not so, he would have told us. But when he says, "I will receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." And it is beautiful to think that where he is, we may be also. But that phrase, "I will receive you unto myself," it pictures us, it envisions a picture for us, doesn't it, of Christ standing, as it were, with open arms and waiting for his children. And he says, "Come home. This is the place that I have prepared for you. It is my dwelling place, and it will be yours forever." Also, he's waiting for his children at the right hand of the Father, who for the joy, the final joy that was set before him, endured the cross, the pain of the journey, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And if that's not enough, just very briefly, the text continues, because it's such a rich text. He continues to focus us on Jesus Christ. He says, verse 3, "For consider him," that's Jesus Christ, "who endured such hostility from sinners against himself." And what does that mean? Well, it simply means that when Jesus Christ was going through this life, people were hostile to him simply for who he was. Simply for who he was. And you remember what Jesus said, "A servant is not greater than his master. If they hated me, they will hate you." And we may say, well, what comfort is there really in that? Well, the comfort is that we have good company. And that good company is Jesus Christ. Consider him. Think of him. And what will that result in? He says it'll result in maybe a measure of encouragement. Consider him, lest you be weary and faint in your minds. You see, the Apostle Paul, he understands that life is real, that we live here, not in the ideal, but there's pain here, there's sorrow here, there's weariness here. There's discouragement here. And he says, well, how do you combat that? He says, you think of Jesus. Just think of Jesus. He was hated. And it doesn't take your pain away, but it puts you alongside with this blessed Savior who received and endured such hostility from strangers against himself, lest you be wearied and discouraged and faint in your mind and soul. And I think there's even encouragement in that phrase, in that word endured. For consider him, that's Christ, who endured such hostility. He didn't cave at such hostility. He didn't break at such hostility. He wasn't sidelined by such hostility, but he endured by grace such hostility, lest you become wearied and discouraged in your minds and souls. And then Paul continues with some very interesting words in verse 4. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. And maybe we look at this and we say, well, what in earth does the Apostle Paul mean by that phrase? And why is it even here? In such couched in the context of this encouragement and exhortation about enduring in the Christian race. Well, remember how we're to live in the Christian race. Well, we are to live in faith, right? But also we are to live, he says, setting aside sin. And here with this phrase, you have not resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin, Paul uses, as it were, a bit of tough love. And he says, you have not fought against sin to the bloody end. In other words, to bloodshed in the end. In other words, fighting sin hasn't killed you. You know, sometimes we think it will. And sometimes we pretend it will. Like a person giving up some vice and saying, you know, this is going to kill me. This is just going to kill me. Or coughing up blood in a grueling marathon and say, you know, this is just killing me. The Lord says, you're still alive in your fight of faith against sin. You're still here. You have not fought to the death yet. And so the idea is keep fighting on in the journey. Don't give up. It's a bit of tough love, but it's wise guidance too. And then Paul, still continuing on about the race, he changes gears, as it were. And he says, and we'll go through this last part very briefly. Verse 5, have you forgotten the exhortation that speaks to you as sons? My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you're rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, verse 7, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father chastens not? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, verse 9, we have had human fathers who corrected us and who paid us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best for them. But he, that is God, for our profit, that, here's the purpose, we may be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, make straight paths for your feet, so that that which is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all people, with all men, and holiness, without which no man will see the Lord. Very briefly, what does the Lord do? What does the Lord do for his children also in the Christian race? Well, he chastens. He disciplines his followers, his disciples. And connected very closely to that, the what is the how. Well, he does chasten us, and in that very word chasten is this word train. Sometimes we have this idea that God whips his children. Embedded in the word chasten is the idea of training. And if you think of someone going to the gym, because much of this language is that type of language that reflects physical exercise, running and training. When you go to the gym, sometimes it's tough, sometimes it's painful. You run or you jog or you push weights or you go through repetitions of this or that. And it's painful. But you do it, don't you, for the better. Well, you see, when God trains his children as the personal coach, as our personal trainer, he trains us, and he does it for our best. He's not doing it so that we just are pain, feel pain, and somehow the pain is what he's after. No, he's chastening, he's training us to serve him more faithfully. And who does he do that to? Well, what does Paul say here? To every son whom he receives, every one of his children who come to him by faith will receive this type of training. You see, none are exempt. No one gets a free pass and says, you know, I lucked that one out. I didn't get any chastening. No. He chastens every son. That's what the Greek says too. Every son whom he receives. No one is exempt. And why does he do it? Well, it's implied, isn't it, in verse 6. Whom the Lord loves, he chastens. God does it because he loves his children. Why does a parent lovingly admonish and correct and train their child? Why do they do it? Because they hate them? No, because they love them. And so much more, with an absolute perfect and pure motivation, our Heavenly Father, he chastens us in our Christian journey because he loves us. And what's his goal? Verse 10. That we would be partakers in his holiness. He wants us to be more holy. And that word, of course, holy, has a double application. It not only means less sinful and less spotted, but it also means living more apart. It has the idea of sanctification. Actually, sanctification and holiness are synonyms in the New Testament. And so he wants us to live more apart unto him, more dedicated unto him. And that we would be partakers of his holiness. And he doesn't ask us, therefore, to be, you see, holy and sanctified with him in heaven and us here on earth. And says, now I did my part, now you do your part. No, he says, I want you to share in my holiness, even as you pursue greater measures of holiness here in your Christian journey. That's his goal with his children. And so one day when we are his children, we shall see the Lord face to face. And so we are disciplined. We are trained for that day. That's one of the reasons why Samuel Rutherford, who had a very clear view of this, he says, when I am in the cellar of affliction and training, I look for my Lord's choicest wines. And so let's pray that we don't just endure afflictions. I've shared it with you before, that illustration of a turtle going along in life on the beach, as it were, or wherever it may be, and they encounter maybe another animal coming to attack them, and what do? A turtle, they pull in their head, they pull in their feet, and they just wait until the problem goes away. And many times we're like a turtle. We just freeze, and we lock up, and we pull in, and we just endure. And then when the coast is clear, we start waddling through life again. But he says here, doesn't he? Now, no chastening seems to be joyous for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterwards, it yields to peace, the peaceable fruits of righteousness to who? Those who are exercised, who are trained by it, who are busy, prayerfully and faithfully busy in the midst of it. Not just enduring it, but using it. Many times, I just want to think one of the great strengths of many of the Puritan writers, they would go through the sermons, and then instead of applications at the end, they would call them uses. In other words, you don't just listen to it and then just receive it and sit there, but you're active in taking the truths of the Word of God and using them, exercising with them, being trained with them in life. And so let's pray that we don't just endure affliction and discipline and training, but we are exercised in them, looking to Jesus and thinking and remembering that Jesus Christ experienced the greatest discipline from the hand of his heavenly Father, and he never wavered, he never faltered, and he did it. He did it to be our example, and he did it to be our source of strength, even as every one of his children are called to run the Christian race. And so you see how the Apostle Paul, all the way through, he says, look to Jesus, focus on Jesus, rest in Jesus, be submissive to Jesus, walk in the way of Christ. You see, it's all about him. So many times in our challenges of life, the pain becomes more about our pain than his grace. And so we are to look to Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is now set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And in just a few short years of our lives, 70 or 80 years, if strength be great, all the pain also that's associated with the Christian run and the Christian race will all be over, and we will be with him at the Father's right hand, where there are pleasures forevermore. And so he says, run, run, looking to Jesus. Amen.